Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and I'm so glad that you're with us as the Bible Bus navigates through the third chapter of the New Testament book of Hebrews. And our teacher, of course, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, points out all the sights. As Dr. McGee mentioned a couple days ago, the book of Hebrews introduces us to six warning signs in the Christian life. Dr. McGee calls these warning signs danger signals. And we learned about the first one, the peril of drifting, in chapter 2. Well, today in chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, we'll learn about the second danger signal, the peril of doubting. And if you listen closely, you'll also hear Dr. McGee explain the reason why he started the tradition of reading listener letters here on this broadcast. And it's also the reason why we have continued the tradition these many years after his death. So before we get started in our study, Greg, why don't you come over to the microphone and share with me some great letters that we've received and rejoice with our brothers and sisters whose lives have been changed by the Word of God.
Thanks, Steve. Thanks for sharing the microphone. You're a good friend. You know that. I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
You know, it is letter month, so let's read some letters. How about that?
Sure. So here's a letter. This is from Ralph from New York. This has been my second journey on the Bible bus. The first 5 years, I learned so much that I was ashamed of my ignorance of God's Word. Now, this Bible study continues to be a vital part of my everyday life. I'm taking it a bit slower this time around and realizing the many new things the Holy Spirit is revealing along the way. I had spent my life in and around church, but it wasn't until I heard this clear, concise teaching that I was convinced and sincerely turned to God. God has and continues to bless my family and I, even in the difficult and hard times. That's when I remember he's only preparing us in the furnace of this life to be jewels in his crown. The letters that are read convey joys that I count a privilege to share with so many that have found their peace and rest in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless this ministry and the faithful laborers that are at TTB.
Well, you know, I'm always amazed, Steve, at all these years, these decades after Dr. McGee passed, we continue to get just such wonderful responses.
So encouraging.
And it's not about us, and it's about the power of the Word of God. And here's another great one. This comes from David in Iowa. After a major family crisis that left my wife suffering with PTSD and depression, I spiraled out of control with drugs and alcohol. As I cried out to the Lord, I was miraculously delivered from the drugs, and my wife was healed.
Wow.
That was in early 1995. Shortly after that, I started listening to your programs, but I didn't stick with it long. Ministry got in the way. Yes, that's right. I was an assistant pastor and then a pastor. I was not ready for either roles.
Hmm.
What a battle I had. After 6 years and a terrible toll on my wife and family, I stepped down. Only then did I step back on the Bible bus and was happy to see that my seat had been saved for me. So good job, Steve, for saving David a seat. I joined the World Prayer Team and have been helping with gas and bus expenses. I have never felt closer to a church family than this global one. Through the studies in 1 Timothy on church leadership, I am convinced that had I stayed on the Bible bus, things may have gone much different. But forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. Please keep me in your prayers as I struggle with discouragement and sin. You know, David, thank you for your transparency. I love it when our listeners talk about their real life and don't try to sugarcoat it.
Yeah, it is such an encouragement. And if you would like to be a part of Letter Month, then go ahead and write to us at BibleBus@ttb.org. Or you can always mail your letter to Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. And Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin Hebrews 3?
Father, thank you that your word continues to penetrate lives and change them powerfully. We pray you do that in our own lives today as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come back to this third chapter, and one of the things that we should emphasize again here in this third chapter as we begin it is the fact that there is a comparison and really a contrast made between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says here concerning Moses is quite interesting. He doesn't find fault with Moses. Fact of the matter is, he says Moses was faithful. There's no reference at all to failure, but rather to fidelity. Moses was found faithful. But Christ is faithful, we are told. So what is the difference? And the difference is this. The Lord Jesus is the creator of the house. Moses was a servant in the house. So that you have here the contrast between the son and a servant, between the creator and a creature, and between the one who is the ruler and the one who is obeying. Therefore, we are to consider the Lord Jesus because he's superior to Moses. Now, that can be carried through, and I'd like to pursue that just a little before we move down to verse 7 today. Both Moses and the Lord Jesus enunciated an ethical system. I think there is general agreement today, even among those that are outside the fold of Christ, that would say that Moses gave the greatest legal system that has ever been given, and that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he enunciated a tremendous system of laws. But, friends, there's a tremendous difference in the two. You see, the laws which came from God through Moses, they were laws that had to do with conduct. But when the Lord Jesus Christ gave what we call the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with those marvelous beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And it doesn't have to do with conduct, has to do with character. You see, the ethical demands of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, if you attempt to give them apart from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection on the cross, may I say to you, you present a hopeless system to man today. And I repeat it, the Sermon on the Mount, apart from the redemption we have in Christ, has made more hypocrites today in the church than anything else. This idea of teaching ethics and saying you keep the Sermon on the Mount. My friend, only through the redemption in Christ can you even approach that. Therefore, God spoke through Moses yonder on top of Mount Sinai, and there was thunder, and there was a cloud, and there was lightning, and there was terror, that was a tempest, that was an earthquake. You remember when we were in Exodus, we emphasized that, and he said to the people, stand afar off, don't even let the cattle come near. But God has spoken to us today, not that way. He's spoken to us from the top of a hill called Calvary. And on that hill, there was a cross, and on that cross there was a broken, bruised, and dying man. And may I say, he was more than a man. But by that death upon the cross, there has flowed down to this world the grace of God. And I thank God he doesn't save us by law. If he did, Vernon McGee would have to turn in his report and say, I failed, and that I'll have to look for another route. And thank God there is another route by the grace of God. So, my friend, Jesus is superior to Moses, and therefore we are asked to consider him. We're told here, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession or our confession, Jesus. Consider him. And we're going to be asked to do that again. When we get over to the practical side, we're told, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You see, you'd be a very discouraged person if all you had was the Sermon on the Mount. And I feel sorry for you if that's your religion. If that's all you've got, you are flying under false colors, apart from the redemption of Christ. Now you're to consider him. Consider him in his person. Consider him in his performance, in his work upon the cross. And someone has put it like this, when the storm is raging high, when the tempest rends the sky, when my eyes with tears are dim, then my soul, consider him. When my plans are in the dust, when my dearest hopes are crushed, when is past each foolish whim, then my soul, Consider him when with dearest friends I part, when deep sorrow fills my heart, when pain racks each weary limb, then my soul consider him. When I track my weary way, when fresh trails come each day, when my faith and hope are dim, then my soul consider him. Clouds or sunshine, dark or bright, evening shades or morning light, when my cup flows o'er the brim, then my soul consider him. We're to consider him in this epistle. We're going to need the Spirit of God to make him real to us. Now that brings us down to verse 7 here. And when we come to verse 7, we have come to the second danger signal. There is here the peril of doubting. And we need to consider this very carefully because, again, when we consider the ones to whom it was written and the circumstances, I think it'll be very meaningful for us today. Now, will you notice he concluded this section by saying, but Christ is a son over his own house. He's a son. He's the creator. He's not a creature, and he is not a servant. He is the Son of God. And whose house are we? We belong to this house today, the body of believers, the family of God, the household of faith. And he says, since we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, the proof that you're a child of God is to God. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're saved today or not. But if you're a child of God, you're going to be rejoicing in the hope firm unto the end, since you hold fast. And that's the reason today you can't tell whether a lot of the folk that are in our churches are saved or not. They sure don't act like it. Some of them look like and act like they've been weaned on a dill pickle. They're not very joyful about things. Now, at verse 7 here, we come, therefore, to this second danger signal. And I tell you, he's taken us to the heights, and we want to beware. We want to note this. He says, wherefore. Now, we've got another wherefore here. This is a chapter full of wherefores. It opens with verse 1, wherefore. Verse 7 here is wherefore. And then when you get down to verse 10, we're going to wherefore again. This is a very important word. We said it is a swinging door that swings into the past, swings into the future. It's a danger signal as you come to the great highway that leads to heaven. It says, look both ways before you pull out. Some crazy driver may be coming down on the wrong side of the freeway, and you better watch out for him. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of testing or temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, we've come here to a very important portion of the Word of God. He says now, wherefore, in view of what he's already said, if the word spoken by Moses and by the prophets was so important, well, what about the word spoken by Jesus? Therefore, we need to be very careful about doubting him. Now, wherefore, the Holy Spirit saith today, if you'll hear his voice. Now, this is a quotation from Psalm 95, beginning at verse 7, and let's look at it. Now, we've been over the Psalms, and we've said very definitely that we believe Christ is in every psalm. I don't say I can find him in every psalm. You want to know the truth? I can't. But you can sure find him in a great many of them. And this one here is a very important psalm, therefore. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he's our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it's a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, under whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now we have here the interpretation of this particular psalm. Israel is given to us as an example. And I want to spend just a few moments looking at this. They doubted God, and because they doubted God, they never entered the land of Canaan. That refers to those that came out of the land of Egypt. Now, this passage closed with the little word rest. They shall not enter into my rest. And you're going to find, I've marked it in my Bible, I think that there's at least a dozen references in this chapter and the next chapter to the word rest. Now, the word rest in this section here doesn't always mean the same kind of rest. There is the rest of salvation, and we're going to see that. And that's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you. That is, he lift the burden of sin from you if you'd come to him, because he bore it for us on the cross. And our sins are forgiven. We have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins, Paul said. And therefore, you don't have to do anything to cause God to forgive you, because he's already done that. When Christ died, all you've got to do is accept him. All you have to do is to believe him. Now, these people here knew the rest of redemption. They're no longer slaves in Egypt. They came out by blood, blood on the doorposts. They came out by power. God brought them across the Red Sea. God delivered them. They know what the rest of redemption is now. But the Lord Jesus went on to say, when he talked about to come unto him for rest, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's a different kind of rest. Now, that's not the rest of redemption. Actually, I'd call it the rest of obedience, the rest of the enjoyment of your Christian life. The children of Israel, they came out of the land of Egypt. And when they crossed over, they sang the song of Moses and Jehovah. Jehovah is a man of war. He delivered us. It's great. But now they come up, actually a 12-day journey. They could have gotten in the promised land. But you know what happened? They came up to that land. They sent in spies. That wasn't necessary. God told them, I'll take care of you. Just believe me and go on in. But he yielded to them. If you need a little extra proof, God will give it to you. So he let them send in spies. But these spies, they didn't see the wonderful land. All they saw were giants. And they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But they didn't see God. And they came back and gave them a false report, except Caleb and Joshua. And they said, we can take the land. Old Caleb said, we'll be able to take care of those giants. So that these people sent in spies, and they wasted 40 days until the spies came back, and then they wouldn't accept Joshua and Caleb. They took the report of the majority of the committee, and that's my reason for believing that committees are not satisfactory to do the Lord's work. And therefore, they went into the wilderness, and for every day those spies were in the land, they spent a year in the wilderness, 40 years. They spent in the wilderness. Now, the point is this. They didn't believe God enough to enter into the land. They believed enough to come out of Egypt, but not enough to enter into the land. What did they need to do? Well, God says this generation that put up the excuse of their children, they're not going to enter. Their bones are going to lie out here in this wilderness. That's where they're going to be buried. But I'm going to bring their children into the land. So we'll find out later on, Joshua brought them into the land of Canaan. And how did he do it? Well, he sent the ark down ahead. Christ has gone ahead of us. down to the Jordan River. They're going to cross now another body of water, and it's a flood stage. And so the ark is brought down by the priests. The people are far off. And then the waters of the Jordan were cut off right there, way back up, all the way to Adam. I don't think that's the name of place. I think that's the name of the first man that sinned, all the way back. Then they took 12 stones out of the river where these men stood and put them over on the other shore where they were going on the side of the promised land. Then they took 12 stones from over there and they put them down in the Jordan River. Now, those 12 stones in the Jordan River, when that water went back over it, that speaks of the death of Christ. Those stones taken out of the river and put on the other side as a monument speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Friends, you and I never enter into that Canaan rest of obedience to God and of enjoying the fruits of the Christian life until we enter in through the death and resurrection of Christ. And that's what Paul meant in Romans when he begins to talk about we are buried with him in baptism, raised with him in newness of life. We're now joined to a living Christ. And that's the only way we're going to enjoy Canaan. Now, Canaan's not heaven. We're going to find out that there's an eternal rest. And Jesus gives that rest. But today, the question is, have you entered into the rest that believers are to have? Are you a rejoicing Christian today? Well, you'll find out that the only way to do it is to come to the Word of God, is to believe the Word of God and study the Word of God. How many Christians, how many church members today really study the Word of God? Well, my friends, we're going to be told in this passage of Scripture that the Word of God is quick and powerful. Now, that primarily refers to the Lord Jesus. It refers to the written Word, too. Therefore, the only way you and I can stay close to Him is to stay close to the Word of God. And the only way that you and I can enjoy the grapes of Eshcol and the fruits of the land and the beauty of it and the enjoyment of it is by studying the Word of God. That's the reason we're spending time in the Word of God. And the reason I read letters from people that say for the first time they found out what the joy of the Lord is. Being a Christian's been like a yoke on them. Being a church member, all they know about is they're browbeaten to give money and to do certain things, or the Lord will be terribly displeased with them, and everything is a duty instead of being drawn to the person of Christ. Now, he says here, therefore, today if you'll hear his voice. For it's too late, Christian friend. Start enjoying him. Pass over into Canaan by faith. Now, verse 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, he says, harden not your hearts. And he says, I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their hearts. Now, will you notice that? He didn't say they erred in their minds. They erred in their hearts. Now, next time, I want to look at that because this is about as important as anything that could possibly be. And the danger is in the life of believers today. But I think next time, I can tell you why an unsaved man won't turn to Christ. It hasn't anything in the world to do with mental problems. Or that it's difficult for me to believe the Bible. We're going to see next time it's heart trouble, and we're going to see why and how that is. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, that's a great teaser for tomorrow's broadcast, isn't it? Please plan to be here for more in this amazing book of Hebrews. It won't be the same without you. And if you've got time, why don't you just read ahead and finish chapter 3? It's a great way to prepare your mind and heart for our study tomorrow. I know I'm committed to reading along with you. If you want to read ahead and prepare your heart for each study, then I suggest you check out our online reading schedule at ttb.org. Just click on Programs up at the top, and then you'll see the link to the Bible reading schedule. Or to receive the reading schedule by mail, sign up for our monthly ministry newsletter by calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, as we go, I want to specifically thank the many friends who faithfully invest in getting the word out in more than 120 languages and dialects worldwide. We treasure your partnership. For those of you who haven't yet partnered with us, but maybe feel that the Lord has made it possible for you to support this ministry, both in prayer or financially, then please contact us today by visiting ttb.org or calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Well, our exciting five-year journey through God's entire Word continues tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.